Romans chapter 12. We've been doing a series in Romans for some time. Every now and again we take a break from it, and right now we're coming back to it. Romans chapter 12 we're in, and the title of this morning's message is The Best Spirit. The Best Spirit. This message is for God's people today. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I just want you to sit and listen and hear. This is for God's people. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word today, we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that this would be opened out to us, that you would put a spirit in us that says, yes, Lord, this is what I want for my life. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would stir. Sometimes we're asleep, sometimes we're drowsy, sometimes we're disinterested in the things of God and apathetic. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would change that heart today. I pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Some animals are fast. Some animals are slow. Now, I don't know which animals have the fastest and slowest metabolic rates, but I can give you some good contenders for both those. For the title of fastest metabolic rate, hummingbirds have got to be up there. When they're hovering away, they're going, their metabolic rate is going about 8 times that of any other bird. For the title of slowest metabolic rate, sloths would have to be on the short list. Their metabolic rate is half that, what you would expect for an animal their size. Should Christians be more like hummingbirds or sloths? What is the best attitude? What is the best spirit for a Christian to have? Hummingbirds are frenetic. Sloths are, well, slothful. Is either a mental picture of what a Christian should be? What do you think? Well, we need to answer that question from the scripture today. We have discovered so far in the book of Romans that the Christian is to be a dedicated person. We are to be dedicated to God. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 says that we are to be dedicated in body. We are to be dedicated in mind, and we are to be dedicated to God in will. And then verses 3 to 8 says that we are to dedicate our spiritual gifts to God. What will this dedicated Christian life look like? Well, that is described in verses 9 through 21 that Tim read for us a little bit earlier. Let's just refresh our memory. It says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, be of the same mind toward one another, do not set your mind on high things but associate with the humble, do not be wise in your own opinion, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And Tim read the rest there. You're aware of those details. That is a detailed but not exhaustive list of what the dedicated Christian life should look like. If I could choose one word to sum up that list, it would be the word love. The dedicated Christian is to be a loving Christian. He is to love what is good. He is to love his brothers and sisters in Christ. And a circle outside that, he is to love those in his community, and he is even to love those who have made themselves his enemy. This expresses itself in kind affection, putting others first, generosity, hospitality, living peaceably with all, unity, identifying yourselves with others so that you weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice, humility, and kindness to enemies. Love is the affection and the commitment with which those Christian characteristics, those Christian duties, if you like, are to be lived out. Love is the way it's to be done. But what is the attitude? What is the spirit with which these things are to be done? Well, that is answered for us in verse 11. It says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And verse 11 is going to be our text today. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 gives 3 equivalent descriptions of the best spirit. It says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Those three phrases are pointing to the same thing. This attitude, this spirit is to characterize all of our Christian lives. Everything we do and think and say is not to be lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now there is a season for all things. Those who are hurting will not be able to serve the Lord to the same extent as those that are not hurting, as they do at other times. And when we go through trials, our service to God is going to be of a different kind. It's going to be tempered in a different way than when things are going well. There must be a time for grief. But even in the midst of tears, we want that dedication to Christ, fervent in spirit, to show through. The first description of the best spirit from Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 is not apathetic. Not apathetic. Not half-hearted. Not lukewarm. Not indifferent. Not lazy. Not slothful. Verse 11 and part A says, not lagging in diligence. Now look, not lagging is also translated not slothful. Never lacking. Never lazy, never quitting. The original Greek word for lagging is really found only one other time in the scripture, and that is in Matthew 25 and verse 24. That's on your sheets. Let me read it to you. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, and I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there what you have is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy, there's the same word, you wicked and lazy servant, not lagging, you wicked and lazy servant. God does not look well on those Christians who are lazy. Be warned. Slothfulness is repugnant to God and will be judged. Actually, the book of Proverbs is packed with verses about sloth, that's the word that's used in the Old King James, or laziness, which is the word used in the New King James. For example, Proverbs 12 and verse 24 says, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. In other words, diligence will rise to the top, but laziness will sink to the bottom. Proverbs 12 and verse 27, the lazy man does not roast what he took in honey, but diligence is a man's precious possession. The lazy man never completes, that verse is saying, never completes what he starts. He may go out and hunt, but he's not even going to cook what he hunts. Proverbs 15 and verse 19, the way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. You know, the lazy man has problems whichever way you look at it. It's described as a hedge of thorns. He has problems everywhere. Proverbs 18 and verse 9, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. You see, sloth in a Christian is actually destroys the kingdom of God. People look at that and say, well, who would want that? And turns people off Christianity. Proverbs 21 and verse 25 says, the desire of a lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. The lazy Christian may make commitments, but he doesn't follow through on his commitments to the Lord. Unfulfilled desire destroys him. He desires and he desires and he desires, but it just never gets fulfilled. Proverbs 22 and verse 13, the lazy man says, there is a lion outside, I shall be slain in the streets. So the lazy Christian always has an excuse. He has an excuse why he can't hand out tracts. He has an excuse why he can't be at a church. He has an excuse why he can't have a quiet time. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. I went to the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. The lazy man has a vineyard, but neglect has destroyed it. Now learn from this. You may have said a sinner's prayer. You may have, inverted commas, trusted Christ. But if you neglect the Lord's vineyard, one day you're going to get up, you're going to find there's no fruit, and you're cast out as a branch. The Lord is disgusted by half-heartedness. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15 says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That is God speaking. I will vomit you out of your mouth. He is disgusted by laziness. Diligence is more commonly translated haste or speed. It's there in the verse, chapter 12 and verse 11. Not lagging in diligence. That word diligence is more commonly translated haste or speed. It carries the idea of action and activity. The opposite of sloth is activity, busy, diligent, energetic, enthusiastic. That is the best spirit for a Christian to have. Crazy but true. A bloke returned home, but his home wasn't there. He was at the right address, but instead of seeing his home sitting there, it was a block of vacant land. So he asked the local newspaper to find out what had happened. It appears he had left town many years before and had not left a forwarding address. The home had become dilapidated. It had begun to be inhabited by vagrants, and the neighbours complained to the council. When the council could not find who owned the property, they tore it down. All those years of neglect meant that what he had was gone. Seems to me the same lesson that Solomon learned as he cruised past that lazy man's field in the latest chariot. Warren Wiersbe considers that Alexander White, 1836-19-21, is one of the 50 Christians you must know, Alexander White. At the age of 30, he became the pastor of the largest church in Scotland, and he served there for 40 years. Warren Wiersbe writes of White, above everything, White was a preacher, and preaching to him meant work. He wasn't lazy. Alexander White himself wrote, I would have all lazy students drummed out of Bible college. I would have all lazy pastors out of the assembly. I would have laziness to be held to be the one unpardonable sin in our students and all our pastors. White would not accept the excuse of lack of time for not serving in the kingdom of God. He preached, we cannot look seriously on one another's faces and say it was for want of time. It is for want of intention. It is for want of determination. It is for want of method. It is for want of motive. It is for want of conscience. It is for want of heart. It is for want of anything and everything but time. Again, he added, we cloak our laziness with the excuse of difficulty. The truth is, lack of real love for serving the living God. The right spirit, best spirit, is not lagging in diligence. The second description of the best spirit from Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 is hot on fire. Hot on fire. The second part of verse 11 says, fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. This is small s spirit. This is not the Holy Spirit. This is the spirit of man primarily. This is the spirit of man and the soul of man are both different aspects of his inner being. They have different functions in what the scripture calls the heart of man. The spirit of man is used to refer to his attitude and his intent and his will. It is the driving force of the man, the spirit of the man. It is dead before salvation, but it is alive to God after salvation. God's spirit comes in and makes it alive. The Christian man's spirit is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11 says the dedication, that dedicated Christian is to be fervent in spirit, in attitude, in intent, and in will. Fervent means boiling. It is used only one other time in this particular form in the scripture. And it was used of the man Apollos. It's also attached to spirit. He was fervent in spirit, the scripture says. Acts 18 and verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus, That's the other side of the Mediterranean. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, there it is, boiling in spirit, he spoke and taught according to the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he had desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, and showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. It says in those verses that he was fervent in spirit. And once he became a Christian, because he only had known the baptism of John till that point, once he became a Christian, he was vigorous in defending the faith. He was vigorous in contending for the faith, as David talked about last week. Every Christian, says Paul, is to be fervent in spirit like Apollos. We are to be boiling hot for the Lord, not lukewarm, not lagging in diligence, but hot, on fire, fervent. The Greek word is zeo, fervent or boiling. We get the English word zealot from that Greek word. Now there's another man in the scripture who is called a zealot, another form of the word zeo. His name is listed twice in the scripture, once as a disciple and once as an apostle. He's called Simon the Zealot. Acts chapter 1 and verse 13. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. Jesus did have half-brothers, by the way. But why is Simon called a zealot? Well, the zealots were regarded as a sect of Judaism by Josephus, one of the Jewish historians. You know of the Pharisees, you know of the Sadducees, they're sects of Judaism. Well, the zealots were also considered a sect of Judaism, but they were more political than they were religious. They were fanatics. They would do anything to get Rome out of Israel. They would murder, they would thieve, they would do anything to get Rome out. And they were the ones who held on to the fortress of Masada for 3 years after the rest of Israel had been decimated by the troops of Titus. They held on for 3 years against all the power of Rome. They were considered wild and ruffians, but the point is they were fanatical. They were zealots. They were absolutely on fire for their cause. This is the word the Holy Spirit chose to use for how Christians should be in spirit. Zealots for Christ. Fervent in spirit. Now, zeal can be off the tracks of truth. Apollos was fervent in spirit, but he only knew the baptism of John. He didn't know the full truth. But once that zeal, once that fervor in spirit got on the tracks of truth, he was even more greatly used of the Lord. Simon the Zealot was not on the tracks of truth at all. He was this political figure who'd do anything to get Rome out. But then he met the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And then he was zealous for the Lord Jesus. He was now on the tracks of truth, and there was power to his life. It seems to me Satan would have us to be either one or the other. Satan does not mind us having some truth, being theologically orthodox, if the Christian is asleep, lagging in diligence, lukewarm in spirit. Nor does Satan mind fire and fanaticism if it's going off at a tangent in some direction, some other direction. But our enemy does not want fire on the tracks of truth. And they turned their world. Paul and the apostles were men on fire on the tracks of truth, and they turned their world upside down. Think of an old steam train. When fired up, that old steam train could do a lot of work. It could do a lot of good. It could pull a lot of people. But only if it stayed on the tracks. It was useless off the tracks. And even the frenetic hummingbirds buzzing away, I don't know how many times a second it rotates those rings. But even the hummingbird is beautifully controlled, able to move forward hovering, back, up, down, sideways, perfectly controlled. So there is danger in fervor without truth. Can lead off into the cults, can lead off into all kinds of things. But that is not what I'm emphasizing today. Today I'm emphasizing the danger of truth without fervor, without being fervent in spirit for the truth, to proclaim the truth and to live the Christian life. Dear friends, that's our greatest danger here. We have enough truth. Now we need the heart, the fervor, the zeal, the motivation that will go out and live the Christian life, the dedicated Christian life. Lenin, the communist, said, "With a handful of dedicated people who will give me their lives, I will control the world." And he went a long way to doing that. Chris Parkening, the leading classical guitarist in the world, is a dedicated Christian. But before he came to Christ, he was dedicated to his guitar. He would play 5 hours a day practicing his guitar. But now he is dedicated to Christ and he uses his guitar for the Lord. I just have a 1 minute clip here. Let's have a look at this.
Regarding practice, many people have asked me how to become an excellent guitarist. And I always answer, be a hard-working perfectionist. Our goal should be to overcome what we lack in ability or talent by what we have in dedication and commitment. And all this takes self-discipline, which simply means ordering the priorities of your life. One person defined self-discipline as the bridge between thought and accomplishment, the glue that binds inspiration to achievement. And for me as a Christian, self-discipline is first of all to obey the Word of God, the Bible, so that I might live an obedient life which has as its goal the glory of God. I once asked the greatest guitarist in the world, Andre Segovia, how many hours a day he practiced. And he said, "Christopher," he said, "I practice 2.5 hours in the morning and 2.5 hours every afternoon." And I thought, if Segovia needs to practice 5 hours a day, how much more do I need to practice?
Yeah. It's that zeal, that fervor, that dedication that is the mark of the normal Christian life. The average is not like that. The average Christian is not like that, but it's the normal Christian life. So many of us need to be fervent in spirit. It's not human excitement. It's fervent in spirit given by the Holy Spirit of God. C.T. Studd is another Christian you ought to know, 1860. To 1931. He possessed many of this world's goods. In today's terms, he'd be a millionaire, but he gave it all away so that he might go as a missionary. And he wrote, "Some want to live in sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." That's fervent in spirit. And that's what he did. John Wesley was also a man of zeal. He said, "Give me 100 men who love God with all their heart and fear nothing but sin, and I will move the world." And he did. Jim Elliot, martyr of Ecuador, wrote as a young man. He'd been reading Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 17 in his quiet time, which says, "God makes his servants a flame of fire." And he wrote, "Am I ignitable? God deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things." Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit that I may be a flame. But a flame is transient and often short-lived. Can I bear this, my soul? Short life? In me there dwells the Spirit of the great, short-lived, whose zeal for God's house consumed him. Make me your fuel, flame of God. It's Jim Elliot, and he gave his life for the Lord. A flame mightn't live long, but if that's the way it has to be, so be it. Jim Elliot identified himself with the zealot, not Simon the zealot, Jesus the zealot. You want an example of fervent in spirit? Zeal for God's house consumed him. It possessed him. Don't you criticize emotion. Don't you criticize emotion in preaching? Don't you criticize emotion in prayer or in worship? As long as it's not emotionalism. Don't dare put any person down any Christian who's sold out for God. You say, oh, he's a bit of a fanatic. Praise God he's a fanatic. I want to be like that on the tracks of truth. Yes, the Lord Jesus was a model for Jim Elliot. And another missionary by the name of Amy Carmichael was also a model for Jim Elliot. Amy Carmichael, 1867 to 1951. She was a missionary to India. And she wrote the words that grabbed his heart too. She said, give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. J.C. Ryle, 1816 to 1900, a faithful pastor and a Christian leader, wrote, a zealous man is preeminently a man of one thing. It is not enough to say that he is earnest, hearty, uncompromising, thoroughgoing, wholehearted, fervent in spirit. He sees only one thing. He cares for one thing. He lives for one thing. He is swallowed up in one thing. And that one thing is to please God. Whether he lives or whether he dies, whether he has health or whether he has sickness, whether he is rich or whether he is poor, whether he pleases man or whether he gives offense, whether he is thought wise or whether he is thought foolish, whether he gets blame or whether he gets praise, whether he gets honor or whether he gets shame, the man who is zealous for God cares for none of these things, writes J.C. Ryle. He burns for one thing, and that one thing is to please God and to advance God's glory. If he is consumed in the very burning, he does not care for it. He is content. He feels like a lamp made to burn, and if consumed in the burning, he has but done the work for which God had appointed him. Such a one will always find a sphere for his zeal. If he cannot work and preach and give money, he will cry and sigh and pray. If I were to ask you, are you then fervent in spirit? Wouldn't we have to say, no, I've got a long way to go. If I would ask you, will you dedicate yourself to be a man or woman or one thing, to please God, to bring glory to his name? Would you say yes? Would you make that kind of dedication to God in public, knowing that God will watch you, others will watch you, to see whether that dedication is real or not, to see whether you really put the Lord before other activities, that you put his church before other activities, that you put your quiet time before other things. Even if you have made such a dedication before to be fervent in spirit, you know you've wandered. Would you do it again today? The third description of the best spirit for a Christian to have is bound by love. Bound by love. The last part of verse 11 says this. Serving the Lord. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The word serving there is the normal word for slave, doulos. You know the difference between a servant and a slave, don't you? A servant is an employee, he can come and he can go. A slave is totally owned. A servant comes and goes according to certain hours, but a slave is always at his master's beck and call. Verse 11 could be legitimately translated slaving for the Lord. In fact, it probably should be translated slaving for the Lord. For Christians are indeed the Lord's bondslaves. You remember the Old Testament picture of the bondslave, don't you? In case you don't, Exodus chapter 21 and verse 1. Now, these are the judgments which you'll set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years. And in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges, He shall also bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl. There's an awl pictured there on your sheet for you. He shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And so then you are a marked man, marked by love. You had bound yourself in love to your master. That, of course, pictures the relationship of the Christian with his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we trusted Christ, we gave him our ear. And he took us to the door and he put a hole through it, as it were, so that we are marked men and women bearing the name of Christ. If we cannot be fervent in love for the one who has been fervent in love for us, what will motivate us? We've wondered, haven't we? We know what the Christian life should look like, and we know that we've lost that fervor. Will you publicly rededicate yourself to the Lord today? Don't hinder revival in your own heart. Say, yes, Lord. I don't want to be lagging in diligence. I want to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. Don't stand yet. I want to explain that. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. This is a standing before God, not to impress men. I've asked people to stand at other times at the end of a service, and some people have stood just because they knew others are watching. Don't do that. This is before God. By standing, you indicate, I'm full on, fervent for the Lord, the best I know how. Or, I want to return to that dedication and fervor for the Lord I once knew. Or, from now on, I will be full on and fervent for the Lord. You understand that? By standing, I'm saying, I am fervent now. I want to return to that fervor. I've never been fervent, and I want to make that my commitment now. If that is your heart, please stand. What you have stood for is not duty, it is love. You're saying, by standing, I consider my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to be the most important thing in all the world. I want nothing to get in the road of that relationship. I want to be serving him with all my heart. I am his and he is mine. That's how I want to be known. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Please be seated. Now, I understand that there might be some here who wanted to stand but didn't. If that is your commitment to the Lord, you can tell him in prayer right now. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for everyone who stood. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would help them by your Spirit, not through human emotion or effort, but by your Spirit. Oh Lord, that you would consume us, that we would be on fire, boiling hot for you. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for my brothers and sisters that didn't stand. And I know some of them might have just felt uncomfortable in a public way like this, but Lord, you saw every heart. Some of those who stood may not have had the heart to follow you, and some of those who sat might have. Lord, you saw every heart. I pray that you would take each person at their heart and you would help them to live for you and to love you and to follow you with all of their being. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.